Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Did you see the story this past week about a couple who climbed to the top of the Empire State Building? You might have seen this. And when I say the top, I don't mean the observation deck that they did what most of us normal, regular human beings do, buy a ticket to the top of the observation deck. No, they climbed to the top of the spire, more than 1,400 feet above New York City. And they also did this without any safety ropes. You might have seen this couple, and they have some Netflix documentary and some other things. But when they got to the top, they unfurled a banner. And then apparently, the whole point of this was that this man wanted to propose to his lady. You'll see a picture there, which raises several questions. First of all, I want to know what happened to just taking someone out to dinner and getting on your knee, right? But second, at what point does a proposal become evidence for a crime? These pictures, as you know, they were then arrested because they climbed to the top and something they weren't supposed to do, and they were arrested. Now, I first want to just go ahead and make this abundantly clear so there's no misunderstanding. I'm not recommending that you do this, right? In fact, if you were thinking about climbing to the spire of the Empire State Building and proposing, the Empire State Building officials released a statement reminding people that there's a perfectly legal observation deck, which is great for proposals. They wanted people to be aware of that. And yes, this was illegal, and maybe we could say it's reckless, and it ended with both of them being arrested, but it does reveal something about what was important to these folks. That they would be taking extraordinary risk for something that they believed was worth risking their lives for. And as I heard the story this week, I thought people will do extraordinary things if they believe it's worth reaching for. Now, most of us would look at that spire and say, I think I'll pass. I'll find another way to express my love to my beloved than doing that. But the reality is the greater the risk, the greater the value, the greater the risk that we're often willing to take for something. And that's not just true of climbing buildings, is it? It's true in our relationships. It's true in our businesses, in our finances. We're willing sometimes to take risks because we know the reward, the return will be worth it. It's true in parenting. Or if you're going to become a parent, you take the risk of not knowing how it's going to go, but you know that the end is worth it. And it's true in following Jesus. The risk is worth the reward. In Mark chapter 5, we meet two people this morning who encounter Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up. We're going to be reading in Mark chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 21 in just a moment. And we're going to hear the story of two encounters that are really meshed together in one. Mark often does this. It's what he calls a Markan, or what's called by commentaries a Markan sandwich. Okay, we have this story, and then it's interrupted with a seemingly non-related story, and then the story continues in this sandwich format, kind of like an Oreo. Who likes the outside and who likes the stuffing? Who's an outside person? The crunchy, like, and who's the middle that likes the stuffing? Okay, we've got it divided here. Or if you have the big stuff, yes, the different things like that. But this is a Markan sandwich. It's got this story that's interrupted and then another story, and they seem like they're not connected, but they really are telling us and teaching us the same thing, and we're going to see that. One story, someone risks their reputation. And in the other story, they risk being seen. But both decide this, that reaching Jesus is worth the risk. So let's go to our Father in prayer this morning before we continue. God, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. To have worshiped you, Lord, to give you the praise that you deserve, to be reminded, God, that our faith is important to you, that, Lord, you ask us to come to you in faith, that you are, as we've already sung, an unstoppable God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we can give you praise and glory. And this morning, Lord, as we enter into this time of diving into your word, may we hear the words that you have for our hearts. May we leave here changed, to be more like you, to be willing to take the risk, Lord, to reach out for Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church together said, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Here's the top of our Mark sandwich. We see first here that a large crowd had gathered. We're going to see this theme over and over again in this passage. It's important for us to recognize that. A large crowd was gathering around Jesus. And this man, a synagogue leader. Now, we understand from looking back through history, the synagogue leader was really kind of like the guy who ran the synagogue. He wasn't necessarily a rabbi and a teacher, but he was the overseer. He was a top position. Kind of like if someone was here and they were the caretaker of this building at all times. And they were here and organizing and managing everything that was happening here at the church. And Jairus, he was a respected synagogue leader. As we've talked about over the last few weeks, almost at this time in Jesus' ministry, all of the religious leaders, most of them were starting to oppose Jesus. There was things that he was doing that was causing them grief. They were struggling with him. And so we can assume that Jairus is part of one of the rest of this crew. And he maybe even was part of this crew that was thinking, we've got to stop this guy. At some point, Jairus was being influenced by those around him to even persecute Jesus. But something was going on within Jairus. Something that to him was worth risking the reputation of alienating him from his fellow brothers. From maybe even losing his standing within the community. And that was his daughter, his little girl, he says, is dying. Having two daughters myself, I've never experienced something like that, but I can only imagine what that must feel like. She wasn't just sick and not doing well. She was on her deathbed. She was in the moments, her final moments of dying. And so Jairus was desperate. He was desperate for something. So our encounter, it opens with an emergency. In this man who had position and influence and a positive reputation, he's willing to risk all of that. It says to come and fall at the feet of Jesus. This is pretty humbling for this man of standing. He doesn't just come up to Jesus, "Jesus, my daughter's dying, will you please help?" Shh, don't tell anybody though, because I know there's this struggle going on with all of us. No, he runs to him in the midst of this large crowd. Everybody sees him and he falls at Jesus' feet. He's willing to take that risk. He publicly falls at Jesus' feet because reaching Jesus matters more than protecting his reputation. The first thing we see here is that faith moves towards Jesus. He's willing to abandon everything in his life for the thing that matters most to him. It's worth it to him. Faith moves him towards Jesus. It says that Jesus, they get together and they go on their way. But before they reach the house, this story is interrupted. Right smack dab in the middle of this, we're listening to see what's going to happen to Jairus' daughter, who's on her deathbed. Jesus walking, you can see them just running as fast as they can to try to get there. And what do we see in verse 24? Once again, a large crowd. Mark wants to make sure we understand this. A large crowd followed, impressed around him. Some translations actually push that as they're pressing, they're crushing Jesus. Think of this amazingly large crowd. He's trying to maneuver through this. People are pushing and shoving, and he's trying to get with Jairus to Jairus' house. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So in this large crowd, in this woman who for 12 years had been suffering. Now, we don't know the details of exactly what was happening. We don't know if there was menstrual bleeding or something else going on, an internal hemorrhaging of something, but it's serious. It's gone on for 12 years. Not a little prick and a little bit of blood, but 12 years of constant bleeding that must have wore her out physically. Can you imagine 12 years of constantly being under that kind of physical stress? Possibly she was anemic by this point, just barely holding on. But there was so much going on more than just the physical ailment she was dealing with. Because as difficult as that is for 12 years to have this chronic, debilitating illness, it wasn't just the physical illness, it was what went along with that. In that culture, this woman would have been known as being ceremonially unclean. She was unclean. And what that meant, according to Leviticus 15, was that she was unable to have contact with anyone. That was regular occurrences as women would go through their monthly cycle, but this woman, for 12 years, constantly had no physical contact. She was not allowed to touch anyone. No one was allowed to touch her. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for this woman? To have no contact? No hug? No handshake? She can't sit down where someone else is going to sit? Not only is it just the physical contact, anything she touches then becomes unclean. She has nothing. She's alone. We don't know if she had a family, but most likely if she did, they were nowhere around by this point. Maybe she did at one point have a husband, but most likely she probably doesn't anymore. She's alone and hurting both physically and emotionally. She's alienated. She's left out of everything going on. She can't go to church. She has to listen from a distance. Any place she might go, she has to make sure everyone knows around her, I'm unclean. They would often say that they were required to go around and actually shout out, unclean, unclean, so people would pave a way for her. Can you imagine the embarrassment and the shame that this woman was feeling for 12 years? And so we have the second encounter here. We have this, on one hand, we have this man who is respected, looked up to, financially is well off. He's well to do. He's respected in society. He has standing and a position. And we know what comes with that, right? That comes just built in friends and things around us. And he enjoyed the things in life. He was welcome everywhere. And then we have this woman, the exact opposite. Not only is she a woman in this culture that makes already have a difficult time for her, but she's struggling with this physical ailment, which means, unlike Jairus, she can't have contact with anybody. Everyone avoids her. It says that she spent all of her money going to doctors. Doesn't necessarily mean that these doctors had been ripping her off, but they had tried all they knew in medicine. And if you read some of the history of what might have been prescribed for this woman at the time, it's kind of ridiculous, but it's the best that they knew at that time. But she had tried everything. She had exhausted all her means. She had no more money because she had spent it all on doctors. So you have the wealthy, the affluent, the respected Jairus, and the outcast, the shamed, the poor, the woman who's alone. Both of them are trying to encounter Jesus. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. This woman was desperate. And she might not have had perfect theology here. She thinks, I just need to touch this man's clothes. There's something maybe even about his clothes that are holy. Now, we know there's nothing sacred about Jesus' clothes, but she was willing to take a risk, to step into this crowd. Remember, Mark wants us to know again, a large crowd is there. So she is risking everything, maybe even her life, to enter, to push through this crowd, brushing up against the people, as she is unclean. The punishment for this is so severe, but she's willing to take the risk. She says, if I could just touch, if if I could just touch the hem of his clothes, if I could just touch. This was probably the closest she'd been to people in years. And she knew that if she was found out, who knows what would happen to her. She was hanging on by a thread. All she could do to think was, I could just reach out and touch the thread of his garment. She was willing to risk the reach. She was willing to risk the reach. Amongst this whole crowd, she's willing to step in, maybe abandoning everything, because she just knew, if I could just get to Jesus. She's willing to risk the reach. What are you willing to risk to get to Jesus? It may cost your pride. It may cost your comfort. It may cost you control. That's a big one for many of us, isn't it? To give up control to come to Jesus. Maybe it's to give up your money, your finances, the hold that you have on that, your time, your reputation, the ability to remain maybe unnoticed. Maybe it's your workplace. Are you willing to risk the reach? Others might see Jesus in you, but you don't want to be noticed. Maybe at school, I don't want to stand in the gap of what I should do. Are you willing to risk the reach? Are you willing to take the risk? Both this woman and Jairus took a risk to reach for Jesus. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, I love this, who touched my clothes? Now we hear this and sometimes we think, who touched my clothes? No, that's not how I think Jesus said this. He's looking around, who touched my clothes? Verse 31, you see the people crowding against you, the disciples answered, and I love this. And yet you can ask, who touched me? Like, duh, who didn't touch you, Jesus? Everyone is touching you. Why are you asking this ridiculous question? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. This large crowd, everyone's bumping up against Jesus. They're all there. They're following him. They want to see what's going to happen. Have you ever been to maybe a sports arena for a big event? And when it gets dismissed, everyone just funnels out of there, right? And you're just walking like this, trying to get there. You don't look around, hey, that person touched me. Well, of course they touched you, right? You're trying to get through a large crowd, and the disciples are saying, Jesus, everyone is touching you. But Jesus knows something happened. And this isn't because, Jesus doesn't ask this question because he really doesn't know. I mean, this is Jesus we're talking about, right? But he's issuing an invitation. He doesn't want this woman who came, who risked so much just to touch Jesus' clothes. Yes, she was physically healed, but Jesus wants something else. He wants a complete healing here. Not just what's going on physically, but what's going on inside her as well. He wants her story to come out. He wants this woman that has been abandoned and discarded and alone for so long to be able to be recognized, for Jesus to look her in the eye and tell her some amazing words. See, in this crowd, there are so many people that are bumping up against Jesus, but there's only one woman here that's reaching out for him. See, not everyone who bumps up against Jesus is reaching out for Jesus. This is especially true for us here in the United States. We live in a culture that's constantly bumping up against Jesus, right? We're trying to be good moral people. We might read our Bible on occasion. We might even come to church. We can wear the shirt. We can donate to charity. We can listen to Christian radio. You can bump up against Jesus and not be risking reaching out for Jesus. Goes on in verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, remember, she knew immediately. This blood was so severe, this bleeding that she had, that she immediately knew it had stopped. Physically, she was healed. She knew what had happened. She came, and what does she do? The same thing Jairus did. Fell at Jesus' feet. And trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. She told him her story. in front of everyone. She talked about her shame. She talked about what had happened for 12 years. She told Jesus, and everyone around her heard the whole story. She was willing to risk the reach, to step out in faith and tell her story. See, Jesus isn't trying to obtain this information. He already knows all this. He's not a genie that grants your wishes if you touch him. Jesus was inviting her to something deeper. He wanted to give her more than just a physical healing. As powerful and amazing as that is, right? That's an amazing thing. But Jesus has something more to give this woman. He wanted to heal her completely. In verse 34, as she's down on her knees in front of the Savior of the world, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, "I'm so glad you touched the right part of my clothes." He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." See, the power was not in her touching the garment. The power was in Jesus. Her touch was not magical. His clothes were not magical. The power was not even in her reach. The power was in Jesus. Jesus once told his disciples in Matthew 17, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Now, mustard seed, as we know, is not that impressive. Jesus' point is not that you have to have this enormous faith in order for God to respond. See, this woman did not heal herself. He says, your faith has healed you. Are you willing to take that risk to recognize the power that's within me? The power was Jesus. And I need to say something important here because this passage can often lead us to think some things. You might have said, maybe you're facing something. Maybe you've been facing something, a physical illness, a disease, maybe a broken relationship, something in your life that's just not going the way that you want it to. It's not going well even. And you might be thinking, if I just prayed harder, if I had just reached further for Jesus, if I had just trusted him more, if that healing has not come physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, whatever it is, that doesn't mean that there's something wrong with your faith. See, this isn't a formula. The faith didn't control God. God has the power. I was trying to think of an illustration of this. It's kind of like flipping on a light switch, right? Who can turn on a light switch? Anyone that can reach it can turn a light switch on, even a small child. Turning on that light switch is not what gives the power to the room, right? The power comes from somewhere else, but the faith, it's like the switch. See, faith is not guaranteed that God will do exactly what we ask, when we ask, and how we ask it. Faith reaches for Jesus and trusts him with the outcomes. Sometimes Jesus will bring healing immediately, just like this woman. Sometimes it unfolds over time. Sometimes we might not even experience the healing that we're looking for the side of eternity. But in every case, our hope is not in how hard we reach. Our hope is in Jesus. See, faith is not powerful because we are powerful. Faith is powerful because Jesus is powerful. Amen? Now, we don't know really how strong this woman's faith was. But we knew that she had enough to take the risk to reach for Jesus. Whatever faith she had, even if it was maybe not fully understood, she placed it all in Jesus. She wanted to be healed physically, but Jesus wanted to give her so much more. This woman who is an outcast, what does Jesus call her? Daughter. This is the only record we have in the entire Bible of Jesus calling anyone daughter. This woman who had no one around her, he welcomes her into his family. Daughter. Not woman, as we talked about last week, of almost the equivalent of saying madam or ma'am. No, this is his child. No one else has been able to be around you. Everyone else has discarded you, walked away from you, but you are my daughter. You are my daughter. For 12 years, this woman had lived alone, and now she was the daughter of the Savior of the world. Jesus heals this woman's body and heals her soul and gives her a new name. We don't know her name. I think there's a reason we don't know her name. No reason to give her more shame or to have this embarrassing story, because the name that she's given is really what's important, daughter. See, this reminds us that our story, it matters. Jesus wants us to be able to hear that he accepts us as his son or daughter, but he also wants us to share the whole truth, how God has worked in our lives. Daughter, your faith has healed you, he said. Not some magic from touching my clothes, but because you had faith in me. The power of this miracle is not from touching his garment. The power came from Jesus, but it was her reach that made it possible, because faith risks reaching for Jesus. Now you might think, wait a minute, where's the rest of this story? What happened to Jairus, his daughter who's dying? Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, he's still talking with this woman. This happens in one verse, right? But for her to tell her whole 12-year story would have taken some time, and Jesus is listening. The people around her are listening. And while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? That's a pretty profound statement. Sorry, Jairus, she's gone. Why bother? Maybe that's where you're at right now. Asking the question, why bother? Things have not gone the way I thought they would. Maybe I, like Jairus, have lost someone important to me. Maybe that prayer you've been praying hasn't been answered yet. Maybe that relationship is still broken. Whatever it might be, we sometimes get to the point where we say, why bother? I tried. Why bother? Verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, I love this, he turns to Jairus, who's got to be thinking, what's the point now? She's gone. And he says, don't be afraid, just believe. See, sometimes faith means continuing to walk with Jesus when everything around you says there's no point, when everything else says, why bother? Jairus already believed him enough to fall at his feet, to risk his reputation. That's why he came to Jesus. That's why he fell at his feet. And Jesus is telling him, you trusted me enough to come to me? Keep trusting me now. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. And yes, I know that for some of you, you immediately heard a 1980s keyboard intro. Stay with me for a second. I hope that you remember that. Because long before Journey sang about that, Jesus said it, or at least that's what he was trying to get us to understand. Jairus, you believed me enough to come. Don't stop now. Don't stop believing. The faith that brought you to me, that allowed you to risk it all, don't stop. I understand it looks like you could say, why bother? What's the point? But don't stop believing. Verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. We can understand in this first century culture, there were what was often referred to as professional mourners. It was part of what would happen when someone would die. And they were on standby because, again, this little girl was on her deathbed. And the higher standing you had, the more mourners would gather. And so this place, you can imagine the chaos of this. He pushes aside the crowd, and Jesus and these three and Jairus, they run to the home. And when they get there, they can hear the wailing and the weeping. They've already begun. And Jesus comes in, he goes, "What's going on? She's not dead, she's just asleep." See, the point is not whether this girl was dead or not. She was dead. They confirmed she was gone. The mourning had begun. But see, death is no harder for Jesus than waking a sleeping child. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. Verse 40 says, but they laughed at him. What is this? What? This girl is dead. Give it up. The mourners, they laugh at him. And then I love what Jesus does. Is after he put them all out, he's like, you know what? Get out. You're not going to be part of this. After he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples, the three who were with him, and he went into where the child was. Verse 41, and then take a look at this. He took her by the hand. Why is this important? Not only is, as we talked about in Leviticus, we read that if someone has bleeding like that, they're unclean. It was considered unclean to touch a dead body. If you came in contact with a dead body, then you were unclean, especially a rabbi. They couldn't perform all sorts of things. They couldn't be around others then because they were considered unclean. But Jesus, he's not concerned about that. Just like he wasn't concerned about this woman, he's not concerned about taking this little girl's hand. He took her by the hand. And he said, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. She's human. She's alive. She's full of energy. She's up walking around. He says, give her something to eat. But do you notice, Mark tells us how old this little girl was. She was 12 years old. You might remember that number. That's how long this woman was suffering from this bleeding. Again, we see this contrast. 12 years of pain and agony. 12 years of a beautiful life. Jesus cares about them both. He meets both Jairus and his daughter and this bleeding woman where they're at with the faith they have and the risk that both of them are willing to take. And it says they're completely astonished. That's not a phrase we use a lot. It basically means, it's Greek for saying their mind was blown. They couldn't imagine what had happened. See, Jairus's faith was stretched. He had to keep on believing, even when it seemed like all hope was gone. And I think that we know Jairus' name for a reason. Because think about this little girl who's 12. As she goes on living her life, people remember, that's Jairus' daughter. The one who was dead but is now alive. Because when Jesus says he gave him strict orders not to talk about it, it was because his time had not yet come. At some point, not too much further in the distant future, this story is known. And this woman's life, this little girl's life becomes a witness. This girl's life was a witness to the power of Christ, just like this unnamed woman's life was a witness to the power of Christ. So what is the witness to the power of Christ in your life? What have you been healed of? Is it a marriage that everyone says, why bother? Give it up. Is it a relationship that's been mended, that was once broken, that seemed beyond hope? Is it a body that shouldn't move a certain way? You've been physically healed. Is it a church that shouldn't have survived all of the things that have happened in it? What is the witness to the power of Christ in your life? Jesus wants your story to be told. He wants you to reach out in faith, to risk the reach of saying, I don't have it all put together. I don't completely understand it, but I'm willing to fall at Jesus' feet. We've asked this question every week: what do you bring to Jesus? And Jairus brought the faith that he had. This woman brought the faith that she had, and they both reached out for Jesus. And like I said, it would be easier to hear both of these stories and think, well, their faith is stronger than mine. If I believed more, then maybe that prayer would have been answered. But that misses the point. Because faith did not make this woman or Jairus powerful. Faith brought them to the one who is powerful. The question is my faith strong enough? It's who is it resting in? They both took a risk and reached for Jesus. Two encounters with two people who couldn't be more different. A man of standing in society, affluent, honored, who comes to Jesus publicly, who risks it all, his reputation, and a woman who's outcast, who's bankrupt, who's invisible, who's so ashamed she does it in secret. They both fall at Jesus' feet. No matter who you are, Jesus' invitation is the same. Don't be afraid, just believe. So as we close this morning, what do you bring to Jesus? Is it pain? Is it questions? Is it disappointment? Is it desperation for whatever it might be? I can't even begin to imagine the journey that you're on. Is it a situation that the world, maybe even your own voice, is saying, why bother? Bring the faith that you have. And as you think about that situation, I want you to reflect on this question this week. What is keeping you in the crowd instead of reaching for Jesus? What is keeping you in the crowd instead of reaching for Jesus? Is it your pride? Is it your reputation? Is it the shame that you feel? I can't let others know what's going on in my life. Is it control that you're not willing to give up? Is it embarrassment? Is it your past disappointments? Is it your past mistakes? What is keeping you in the crowd instead of reaching for Jesus? And this week, ask God to not only show you that, but to help you take a step. And that step looks different for all of us. Maybe it's coming to someone that you trust and telling them the whole truth. He was confiding in the person next to you. Pray for me. I'm struggling here. I'm asking, why bother? Maybe it's getting on your knees before the Lord and saying, Lord, help me in this moment. I don't know what to do, but you have the power. I'm risking the reach out to you. What is keeping you from reaching for Jesus? Now, most of the risks that Jesus asks us to take are not going to put us on top of a skyscraper. I'm pretty confident about that. But they may cost you your pride, your comfort, your control, your reputation, or maybe your ability to remain unnoticed, to hide in the shadows. Both this woman and Jairus took a risk to reach for Jesus. So risk the reach and don't stop believing. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this story. Both of these stories that show us, Lord, that it's not how much faith we have, how big and important our task might be, how desperate we might be, Lord. It's all about just reaching out for you. And Lord, I ask that for those in this room that maybe are struggling physically, been praying for healing, Lord, that this would be a reminder to not give up. The promises that you've given us, Lord, of healing, maybe even not this side of eternity, but one day are true, and that we can just keep walking with you. Lord, for the situations that seem just out of control in our lives, that we say, why bother? Lord, you tell us, don't stop believing, just walk, keep walking with me. God, we thank you for these stories that remind us that the power is not in our reach and the power is not within us, the power is within you. But Lord, help us to have the faith, whatever faith that might be, to take a step, to fall at your feet and reach for you. God, may we be people who are filled with faith. May the world look at us and see people who, in spite of all that we've enduring, all that we're going through, are risking, taking a risk, Lord, for you, to put our faith in you and you alone. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, amen.